Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 tonight. And I love it when the sermon and the songs go together tonight. And that's exactly what happened. That must mean the Lord's going to do something special. In Hebrews chapter 3 tonight, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. And tonight we're going to be dealing with doubt. We're going to be looking at some areas that we can have doubt in our lives. And doubt can be crippling. And tonight we're going to look at some times that we doubt the Lord, or maybe doubt what He is doing, or maybe we doubt His direction, whatever the case may be. We can have victory over doubt. And there is victory over these particular areas and some struggles that people have. And we all struggle with doubt. We see Peter struggled with doubt. We see Moses struggled with doubt. We see many others in the Bible, they struggled with doubt. Their faith was weak at times. But what was God's response to that? We're going to look at four areas that we can doubt God, and we can have victory over that. In Hebrews chapter 3, if we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, Hebrews 3, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14 tonight. And it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." And tonight we're going to look at a couple of these verses and explain them. Then we're going to move on to some other passages. But before we do that, let's pray and ask the Lord to open our hearts and our ears and apply the Word of God tonight. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. And we pray that tonight this message would touch hearts, Lord, and maybe some that aren't struggling with doubt right now, dear Lord, but that it would equip them, that it would help them to know where to turn in your Word and where to turn, and that is to you alone when they doubt, dear Lord. I pray that we not let doubt remain in our heart, that we would have full confidence in you and full faith in you. And Lord, I pray that we, as this verse says, that we would hold the confidence from the beginning. And this is where the beginning is, our salvation. I pray that you guide us tonight. Help us, Lord, where we fail you. Guide me tonight. Give me the words to say and hide me behind the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Victory over doubt. And right here in Hebrews chapter 3, we see some very important phrases here. Because the Hebrew Christians, there were some of them that had turned back into following after the law, or entrusting in the law to save them. Now, there is some very important lessons to learn there, how that those that have been saved out of certain things, that they can sometimes be drawn back to go back to their old ways. But right here, there was a lack of faith. There was a lack of confidence in God. There was a lack of confidence in God's Word, and it caused some actions. That's why here in verse number 12, it says, "Take heed," I mean, pay attention, be careful that this doesn't happen to you. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So why does it say an evil heart? A faithless heart is a sinful heart, because anything that is not done in faith is sin. Isn't that what the devil tried to tell Eve? Is the devil destroyed Eve's faith in God and confidence in what God had said. And that's exactly what the devil does. He wants to destroy our confidence in God. He wants to destroy our confidence in what His Word has told us and what His Word commands and what God has promised us. He wants to destroy all of that, and that is evil. And there is times that when we have a decision to make, whether or not we're going to go God's way or we're going to go our way, that we have confidence more in ourselves than we do have confidence in God. And we begin to have doubts. We begin to have unbelief. And then our heart becomes turned away from God. And then we even doubt the goodness of God. We doubt the provision of God. And that Bible says that is an evil heart. And that will lead down the path of rebellion against God. So how do we avoid that? And it says here, in departing from the living God. So if you don't have faith in God, you're departing. What is our Christianity called? We call it the faith, amen? Because we don't believe it by sight, we believe it by faith. And when we depart from the faith, we are departing from the living God. Remember, God never forsakes us, but we can forsake God. We can depart from him, but he'll never depart from us if we are doing that which is right. Because God doesn't go anywhere. Amen? God doesn't change. God doesn't go anywhere. But we do. We either get closer to him or farther away. And so tonight, we're going to look at four areas here that we doubt. And right here, we go look again. It says, but exhort one another daily, in verse 13, while it is called today. Encouragement. We all need to encourage one another. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. What does that mean? That's going down the road, that they have this heart of unbelief, and they depart from the living God, which is sin, and then they realize that maybe living this way was better than the way they were living. You know, there's people that live by faith and trust God, but then when the going gets tough, they decide, they begin to have that heart of unbelief. They begin to say, well, maybe this isn't what I need to do. I didn't sign up for this. And they begin to doubt God and have that unbelief. They see the winds boisterous and the waves like Peter did, and they depart and they go in their way. They depart from the living God, and then their hearts become hardened with the deceitfulness of sin. Well, this is the way I need to live. I know what God says over here, but I need to do it this way. This has worked out better, and the devil wants you to think that. It doesn't work out in the end. The deceitfulness of sin. But verse 14, where is our confidence? Where is our faith? For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, this passage here in chapter 3, we don't know who the author is. Some people say it was Peter. Some people say it was Paul. It doesn't really matter. God is the author. Amen. And so what is being described here to the Hebrew Christians is what the Israelites did in the wilderness. That they had a hard heart. They had unbelief. And they departed from the living God because of their unbelief over and over and over again. But right here, what is our confidence? We go back to the beginning. If we ever have doubts, and people can doubt their salvation, people can doubt the goodness of God, people can doubt the provision of God, all kinds of things. But we have to go back to one thing, is that we are saved because of a promise. We are saved because we have faith in a promise, a faith in the promise of that if we come to God, And we the promise that Jesus Christ came and suffered and bled and died for our sin, which we deserve to die for. But he died in our place. Faith in the promise that Jesus came and did that for us. Faith in the promise that if we confess our sins, if we confess them and forsake them and repent of them, and that we ask forgiveness of sin and call upon Jesus Christ in humble faith, and we have belief in that promise, what will happen? Thou shalt be saved. That's where our confidence is. That's where we begin. If ever we doubt anything else, you go back to your salvation. You know, did God save you? Well, yes, I know that. God saved me. I know that he did. No one can talk me out of it. By the way, if you can talk you out of your salvation, you got a problem. Because it's not about us. Well, did I pray everything right? Then your faith isn't in God. Your faith is in your prayer. So, well, I don't think I said everything right. What if I didn't say it right? You know what? God doesn't say a specific prayer to pray in the Bible. There are many prayers. You know all Peter had to say? Lord, save me. That's all he had time to say. And we have to look at that. It's the heart that God looks on. The mouth speaks what's from the heart. Even Romans 10 says that. It's not about the words we say, but we trust in God with the heart and believe on him. And that is where we must understand. If we have confidence in our salvation, we can have confidence in God in every other area. We can have confidence in the provision and all of that. And that's going to bring us to the four areas that we doubt, that people doubt. And actually, we're going to find examples in the scripture where other people doubted in this way. Number one, doubting God's promise. Doubting God's promise. Look at Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, we're going to look at Abraham. Genesis 17 and verses 17 through 19, doubting God's promise. Now, there are many promises to Christians in the Bible. We're going to look at a couple of them tonight. But we see that Abraham was made a promise. And in Genesis chapter 17 and verses 17 through 19, we see that God makes him a promise. That God, well, is actually not making him a promise. It is confirming a promise that God had already made. And in Genesis 17, verses 17 through 19, let's begin at verse 15. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now, this is a very important thing that takes place here. Now, we see the example of Abraham. We know the story of Abraham, that we see that he doubts the promise of God. God had given him a promise 2 chapters before in Genesis 15 and verse number 5. Genesis 15, verse number 5. And this is the Abrahamic covenant. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said, unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now, verse 6 is important. And he, meaning Abraham, believed in the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Okay, we see that in Hebrews chapter 11. He believed the promise of God. Now, Sarah, at this time, Abraham was a little younger. This was maybe 20 years before, some 10, 15, 20 years before. He was not as old as he was at 100 years old, a little later on in chapter 17. So this is the promise that God made to Abraham, and he believed it. He believed God. He trusted God. Now, what happened is Abraham got impatient. And in Genesis chapter 17, they had become old. And Abraham decided to take matters into his own hands and fulfill the promise his way. Instead of that, God made him that promise, and God didn't tell him anything else. He didn't give him any other steps to take. And he said, just trust my promise, and he believed it. And he believed what God had said. But then time went on. And time went on. Years passed. Still no son. Still no hinting of what God had wanted for him. Still he was sojourning in the land. And you know, maybe he was getting older. He said, you know what? This is getting hard. You know, I'm getting older. Sarah's getting older. You know, she's been barren all her life. She's never had a child. And you know, now we're getting past the time of bearing children. You know, maybe God, maybe I didn't hear something. Maybe I missed a step along the way. Maybe I need to do something else. Maybe I need to go in a different direction. Doesn't that sound familiar? Oh, what happened? Abraham decided to take Sarah's handmaid Hagar, and this was a culturally acceptable practice. However, it was not acceptable in the eyes of God, because it's always one man and one woman for a lifetime, not one man and two wives or three wives. You know, we see that. You know, notice polygamy never works in the Bible. You notice that? Never, ever works. But we see here that this is that by culture and tradition and by law, that whoever was born by his wife would be his heir. And so Hagar conceived, and Ishmael was born. And so Abraham said, well, Ishmael must be it. Here is the heir. Here is the one. Here is God's promised son. The promise is fulfilled. Everything's taken care of. I'm excited. My son's excited. He's going to be the heir. And then God comes down and says, Abraham, you got it all messed up. No, no. This is, and that's what happens in chapter 17 and verse 15. God says, no, Abraham, you didn't wait for me. And your wife is going to conceive, and she is going to bring forth a son when she is 90 years old. You know, we would say that's impossible. It was impossible then, it's impossible now. And he was 100 years old. And Abraham laughed in himself. He laughed, and he, in his heart, he said, this is impossible. This is never going to happen. Abraham's faith was at a low point. He knew God was speaking to him. Remember, way back in chapter 15, Abraham believed the promise of God. He believed, said, yes, Lord, I believe it. But years later, he had grown to doubt the promise of God. But Mark 10:27, let's look over there. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything impossible for God? Absolutely not. And that's where faith is. Faith is believing in things that are not possible by human means. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 27. Mark 10 and verse number 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, when met with men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And so we know the rest of the story. We need to be careful not to doubt the promise of God. What's the rest of the story? Well, Sarah did conceive, and she brought forth her firstborn son, Isaac. Now, Isaac was the heir, and that we see that Ishmael, God still blessed. Abraham interceded on his behalf, and Ishmael was blessed. And Ishmael, if you want to know, the descendants of Ishmael are the Arabs, all the Arab nations of the Middle East, the Palestinians. Now, let me ask you something. Have the Palestinians been the friends of the Jewish people? No. Where have most of the wars in the world been fought? Middle East. Guess what? Because of Abraham's decision to get outside of the will of God, we're still reaping the consequences. Our decisions have consequences. Even though, and you know, what if, and I've always thought this, what if Abraham had not prayed for Ishmael to be blessed? What would have happened? I don't know, maybe the story of the Middle East would have been a lot different. But we see that Isaac was the chosen one, was the promised son. And we need to be careful not to doubt the promise of God, because it is always when things are lowest, when things look the most impossible, is the biggest source of doubt is that we limit God. We limit God's ability. We limit God's ability to promise. Okay, he made a promise, but he promised in this situation things didn't look as bad. Yes, I believe that. But now things are not as good. Things are in an impossible situation. You know, God, we kind of let God off the hook. We say, well, God, you know, you don't have to fulfill that promise if you don't want to. You know why? Because we don't want to be let down. Because we think God is going to let us down. Let me promise you something here. God will never let you down. God's promise will always be carried out. But what happens is we get impatient. We get impatient to wait for the promise of God. We wait for the blessing of God. And there's many promises. What is the one promise that we know in 1 John 2:25? One promise that God gives us is that of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Eternal life. And we don't have to doubt that promise. Now, we need to wait for that promise to be fulfilled, because we're not dying at this very moment. But when we die, that promise will be fulfilled, that our sins are forgiven. But in 1 John 2:25, we see, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. This is the promise of God. This is the promise of Jesus Christ. And we don't need to doubt it. If you're doubting your salvation this evening, you don't need to doubt that you're saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ with a genuine heart and called upon him and only put faith and trust in him and didn't put faith in baptism and didn't put faith in anything else, then you don't need to worry. God has saved you, given you eternal life. You're never going to lose it. No one can take it away. You're safe in the hands of God. Amen. I'm so glad my salvation's not up to me. You know, I think we can all be glad of that, because, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, none of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve eternal life. It's only by the grace of God that we have it. Amen. That's the only reason we have it. And it's a promise of God. We can be confident in that. That also, look at Psalm 91 and verse 15. We can have the promise that know that God will answer prayer. He will answer prayer. Some people say, well, I don't think God answers my prayers. If God isn't answering your prayers, there's one of two problems. Real simple. Number one, you have sin in your life that you're not confessing. Number two, you're not saved. One or the other. That simple. Either you're saved and God's hearing your prayers, or either that or you're lost. Or you're saved and you're in sin and God's not going to hear your prayers. We look at Psalm 91 and verse 15. You know that even husband and wives that are not getting along, that they can hinder each other's prayer lives because they're not doing right to one another? They're in sin. Psalm 91 and verse 15. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. This is talking about the righteous man. And that God has a promise to those that do right. He'll be with you all the way through. Even though you may have tribulation, you'll have some problems, you'll have some persecution, but God's going to be there. He's not going to forsake you. You know, sometimes we got to get this idea out of our mind when we run into trouble that God has forsaken us. Oh, man, God's right there with us the whole time. When we run into trouble, that's not God's fault. That's the devil's fault. And that's the world's fault. Because God, they don't want you going forward for God. So if you run into trouble, that's not God doing it. Now we know in 1 John 1:7, another promise that is for the Christian, that we can have cleansing from sin. We can have forgiveness and cleansing, and we can be confident that God has forgiven us. So many times I've talked to people that have sinned against God, and maybe it's a more serious sin, and they have sinned against God, and they go and say, "Pastor, I've asked for forgiveness over and over and over again, and I just don't have any peace in my heart. I don't have any peace." You know why? They won't let it go, because they don't have confidence in the promise that God forgives their sin. You know what? When we confess our sin, what does he say? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7, another verse tells us this as well. 1 John 1:7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." And by the way, there's not one spot that the blood of Jesus can't wash away. There's not one sin, there's not one stain that the blood of Jesus cannot wash away. And even for the Christian, I was like, "Well, I've sinned." Some people believe as a Christian that maybe some little sins, you're not going to lose your salvation. But if you sin the terrible sin, the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin, that you'll lose your salvation and you'll go to hell. Bible doesn't teach that. You're in the Father's hand. No man takes out the Father's hand. Now, I do believe that there's people that harden themselves to such a degree that God gives them over to a reprobate mind, and they won't be saved. It's not that they cannot be. They will not be, because they are so hard themselves against in their way. They committed their way. I said, "Pastor, do you believe in the point of no return for some people?" Yes, I do, but we don't know where it is, and so we need to try and reach them anyway. We don't know when it is. We don't know the hearts of men. I don't like preachers that get up there and try and say, "Well, this person's too far gone," or "this person's too far gone." We don't know. God knows. But right here in 1 John 1:7, what do we have? "The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin." That's a promise, plus many more promises in the Bible. We can have promise, we can have confidence in them. But what are some reasons for doubting God's promises? What are some reasons? Number one, timing. Timing. We're impatient, or that we think God didn't show up on time. Just remember something, God always shows up on time. God is always on time. He's never early, he's never late, he's just on time. You know, we say, "Well, okay, hurry up, God, hurry up." No, wait, we need to be patient and wait, and sometimes we need to be long-suffering. We need to endure some things before the promise of God is brought in, the deliverance. Now, another one is this, the plausibility. Plausibility. "Well, yeah, Pastor, I know what you're saying, but it just doesn't seem plausible. It just doesn't seem, it just doesn't really seem possible that God could do that. Oh, ye of little faith." That's what Jesus said to his disciples. "Oh, ye of little faith." Faith is believing in that which is not plausible. Guess what? It is not plausible that God would love man who has done nothing but curse and blaspheme his name. It is not plausible that almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God would love us so much to send his Son to die for us. That's not plausible, but it's true. Amen? It doesn't make sense to us, because you know what? If someone hurts us enough, hey, write them off. God doesn't do that. Praise God for that. Praise God. You know, if that was the case, I would have been written off a long time ago. Some people, "Well, I wouldn't have been." Oh, I don't know. But anyway, reasons for doubting God's promise: timing, plausibility, circumstances. Circumstances. All these circumstances just aren't for it. God's promise can't happen here. Just can't. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. God is the God, regardless of circumstances. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter what's going on. God can overcome all of those things. Another thing that can also give us reason for doubting God's promise is evil influences. Evil influences. Someone, devil, has somebody else's ear in their mouth and then begins speaking in your ear. Isn't that what happened with Eve? God, the devil, got Eve to doubt the promise of God and the command of God. And the nature of God, and the character of God, all of it. Got her to doubt all of that. evil influences. Even false doctrine. Even false doctrine can come in there. And that false beliefs in what the Bible says. You know, we can hear about, well, Jesus isn't coming back. You know, things are going to continue as they are. And there's going to be no rapture. There's going to be no return of Christ. There's going to be no judgment. You know, things are just going to end one day. You know what? That's false doctrine. Why? Because people don't want to believe the promise. They don't want to have faith in the promise. You know, you got to be careful. When you find doctrine that's trying to explain away God's promises, that's a lack of faith. That's man trying to figure it out, not believing just what the Bible says. So number one, first area that we looked at, doubting God's promise. I don't think we're going to finish tonight, but we'll get to number two. So I'll get to the other two next week. So we'll do part one tonight. Number two, doubting God's power. By the way, all of the doubts begin with P. All right, those homiletics persons can be proud that we have all P's tonight. All right, so doubting God's promise. Number two, doubting God's power. Matthew chapter 17, Matthew 17. So this is an account of Jesus with his disciples. And so there was this demon-possessed individual. And that before that, Jesus had sent out the disciples two by two, and they had cast out demons. They had preached the gospel. They had done all of that. But this one individual, they could not cast the demons out. And so they went to Jesus and said, why can't we do it? And then Jesus cast that demon out. But right here, we see something in verses 19 and 20. Jesus gives the disciples ask a question, and Jesus gives an answer. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Don't you love it? Jesus didn't mince words. Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove, hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So right here, trust, belief, and that's, if you want to look at prayer. Prayer is communication with God. We pray by faith. We pray by faith, and by that faith we know that God hears us, we know that God will answer us. Also, fasting. Fasting. We fast and we do what? We fast and we set apart a time to pray. Why? Fasting increases our faith. We said during that time of fasting, we set apart a time to read God's word. Why? We have faith in it. We have faith in prayer. We have faith in God's word. And it's showing our faith and devotion to God. And so what happened is here we see disciples were unable to see this person free from demonic possession and oppression. They went to Jesus and asked why they couldn't do it, but Jesus could. And Jesus very quickly answered their question. And it goes back to the reason for all doubt, that God is not able to do this. It's just too tough. It's just too much. Or that God is unwilling to do this. Some people don't say, well, I know God can do all things, but he just doesn't want to do this. We give an excuse to our unbelief and our lack of faith. Their faith did not extend to this extent. They saw this person tormented. They were intimidated by this person's condition. Does this sound familiar? We see the drunk on the street and like, oh, well, they'll never get saved. Or we see the person, I mean, they've got the tattoos, I mean, they've got the piercings, they've got the pink and purple hair, they've got the leather jacket, they've got the collar with the studs on, I mean, they've got the boots, I mean, they've got, you know, the cigarettes, they're holding the beer bottle and all of this stuff, you know, and you see the needle tracks on their arms from doing drugs and all of that, and they've got the rock music blaring and all of that, and you know what we say? We get intimidated by their condition. They say, God can't save them. They won't get saved. You would be surprised. It's usually those that do get saved because they're advertising they need help. They're advertising all the things that they've tried to bring peace to their life and it isn't working. We need to get back to having some faith that God is not able to do this. Their faith did not extend into the supernatural. They believed in some things. Now, they had seen demons cast out before. They had seen people in conditions, and they had, through the name of Christ, they had faith, and they were cast out. But this was different. This was far worse. This was the worst condition they'd ever seen. And they doubted in their heart, and they decided that there was no hope for this person. No hope for this person. Instead of having faith that God could heal, they doubted the very power of God. They gave it a try, but they didn't believe. They said, hey, we'll give it a try. We'll try, but I don't know. I think this is pretty bad. And you know why? That right there, that was a test of the disciples' faith, in that they saw something beyond their experience and beyond their ability. But you know what also that shows? That they thought they were responsible for seeing those other ones cast out a little bit, that they had some power themselves, that they were responsible. And you know what? Jesus showed them really quickly that it wasn't their power, it was the power of God. And so because they did not believe, God did not show up when they tried to cast that demon out. God showed them how powerless they really were without him. You know, God does that to us sometimes. That maybe we have a little bit of doubt. Well, I don't think there's any hope here. I don't think this is going to work out. And God says, that's absolutely right. Not because of, but I can't do it, because you won't let me. And you're trusting yourself. And we look at, well, in my experience, hold on, our experience doesn't really matter. It's what God says. And it's God's power. And we doubt God's power. We need to be careful not to fall into this doubtful pit. What's the one we hear of? Well, revival will never come to America. We're just hanging on. It's never going to come. We're never going to see an end of it. You know, we're never going to see an end to abortion in America. We're never going to see an end to all of the sodomy. We're never going to see the great revivals like we used to see. You know, we're just going to hang on till Jesus comes. No hope. By the way, a doubting person is not a hopeful person. Now, do we know the scripture? Will America come back if they don't get right? But guess what? There are people that have spent their life praying for revival to come to America. And there's been people, their forefathers, they've been praying. There's been generations of people that have prayed their whole life. There's people praying all over this nation that revival would come to America. And so, well, people say, well, revival will never come to America. It is just never going to happen. By the way, the people that say that are the people that aren't praying for America. Are the people that don't have any faith that God can. You know, one of the sermons from Preaching Conference by Pastor T.H. Moore on Nineveh, that was an awesome sermon. I really love that. I encourage you to go listen to that on Fairhaven's website. But that's one of the largest revivals recorded in the Bible. And guess what? The whole city got saved. They were far gone. They were violent. They were terrible people. But guess what? They got saved. And revival broke out there. God sent Jonah to do that. Who can say what God will do? Who can say? Isn't that what it says in the Bible? Who can tell what he'll do? Well, God will never do that. You don't know the will of God. When we say that, we say, I know what God's thinking. He's never going to do that. We don't know. That's a very arrogant place to stand. And we need to be faithful instead and say, Lord, we want to see revival come to America. Maybe I won't see it in my lifetime, but we pray we see it someday. That's the only hope America has, by the way. The only hope it has. Here's another one. This person will never change. They're always going to be this way. They're never going to change. They're always going to be a drunk. They're always going to be a drug addict. I mean, we've tried and tried, but you know, they're just never going to change. That's exactly right. You've tried and tried, but you haven't let God take care of it. That's an important part to it. And sometimes we wait. Or this person will never get saved. Pastor, you don't understand that this person, they're so antagonistic. I've tried to witness to them. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. I'm not inviting them to the revival meeting because they'll never get saved. I'll invite them anyway. They come and they get saved. We don't know. Who can tell? We can't. On and on it goes. And you know what we're really doing? We're making excuses for our lack of faith. Because we don't want to have faith because we think God is going to let us down, that God's power is going to let us down, instead of having faith in what God can do. The cure for doubt is what? Faith. Trusting God. Trusting God. Number three, quickly, and then we'll be done tonight. Luke 24, verse number 11. Luke 24. Luke 24 and verse number 1. Verse number 11. Luke 24, verse number 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Now, what is this talking about? This is Luke chapter 24. This is the resurrection of Jesus. They had just been listening to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and they had heard what had happened to Jesus Christ, and that he had risen from the dead. But what did they have? They had doubt. Verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, and he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So Jesus had told them that he was going to rise from the dead. He told them, look verses 7 and 8, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. They remembered. But even then, even though some of them remembered, they decided not to have faith in the plan of God. So we have the promise of God. We have doubt the promise of God. We doubt the power of God. Now we doubt God's plan. Doubting God's plan. The disciples doubted the plan of God to resurrect Jesus from the dead. And this was simply due to the fact that they did not understand the plan of God. And we see that Jesus told them very plainly over and over again, but they did not understand until they got to after Jesus rose from the dead. Then they remembered. It all made sense. They didn't understand it. And this is the main source of doubt for all Christians. There are some things we must remember about God's plans. We're not always going to understand them. We're not always going to understand why someone gets cancer. We're not going to understand why someone dies in a tragedy. We're not going to understand why things did not work out in our life the way we had hoped. We're not going to understand why God closes a door and opens another. We're not going to understand the plan of God. But guess what? What do we say? We'll understand it better by and by. We'll understand when we get to heaven. Sometimes in this life we understand some things. We understand. We say, why did I have to go through this? Why did I have this adversity? Why did I have this experience? I mean, it doesn't even make any sense why this is going on. God has a plan for it later. But we doubt the plan of God. And God does not call us to understand his plan. He calls us to know the will of God. He calls us to know his desire and his will, not the why behind it. Ephesians 5:11 tells us that. Ephesians 5:17, we need to obey the will of God. Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what his will is. Understanding what he wants you to do. But never in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, when it's talking about the will of God, does it talk about that we have to understand why. We don't understand why. And a lot of things. And God chooses not to reveal those things to us at times. But people doubt God's plan because it doesn't seem to make sense to them. It doesn't have any logic to it. In their mind, guess what? That's where faith comes in. We trust the plan of God. There have been things that God has called us to do in all of our lives, things that I've had to do, things that God said, do this, and I said, Lord, I'm going to do it, but it makes no sense to me. I have no idea why I'm doing this. I'm going to trust you, and guess what? Every single time, it works out. It's exactly what God wanted. And you know what? We get there, and we fight with God and say, why am I have to do this? You know, we feel like we're a child again. And when your parents say, do this, and I say, Mom and Dad, I don't understand why you want me to do this. I don't understand. Why do I have to do this? It doesn't make any sense to me. And what did your parents say? It doesn't matter if it makes any sense to you. You need to do it. Amen? If you're the right kind of parent anyway. If you're the wrong kind of parent, you're going to sit there and explain to them why you give them a choice whether they do it or not. God doesn't do that. Neither should we as parents. My children don't get a choice. When they move out of the house, they can get a choice, but they don't get a choice otherwise. Romans 12. They get a choice in some things. But if it's something I told them to do, they don't get a choice. And that's teaching them because when God gives us something to do, we don't get a choice of whether we obey or not. If we surrender ourselves, Romans 12, verses 1 through 3, tell us that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we surrender, and we say, Lord, whatever your will is, I will do it. No matter what, I'll do it.
And then God says, okay, you're surrendered. I see your heart. I see that you are. Here is my will for you. This is what I want you to do. And then we begin to say, but Lord, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make sense to me. That what do you mean you want me to do this? And usually it has to do with something that we feel we are ill-suited to do, or that we never saw ourselves doing, or that we imagined doing in our life. Well, guess what? It doesn't say in Ephesians 5:17, understanding what the Lord of the will is as you imagined it, or as you envisioned it, but as God commanded it. We need to get away from this ethereal dream. God's will is a dream, and he put a dream in my heart, and to go and do it. You know, a lot of people went to the mission field and do that. Guess what? They don't last very long. Because when all of a sudden what they envision is no longer what they envisioned and it's not the way they expected it, they say, well, this must not be the will of God then. This must not be what God wanted me to do. And this is happening with a lot of millennial young people. Well, it isn't what I envisioned. Guess what? Life is never what we envision it. We can have a dream. We can have a desire to have a godly home. There's nothing wrong with that. But we got to be careful with making up in our mind the house we're going to have and the life we're going to have. And guess what? All the things that I envisioned when I got married, not one of them has come true. Do you know that? Except for having children. I'm blessed in that. I mean, envision having children. But all the things I envisioned seeing myself doing and going, guess what? Didn't happen. Because all really what matters is the will of God and doing what God wants. And that's what the previous generations, especially the greatest generation and different ones, that they knew something about, that it's not about what I envisioned. It's just about loving and serving God, obeying God. That's it. It's not about my dreams and desires and all of that. Guess what? We need to lay those at the altar. It doesn't matter what our dream is, because guess what? If you follow your heart, your dream isn't going to turn out the way you think it's going to. And guess what? People are spend all their life chasing their dream, chasing the next dream. It's like the leprechaun's pot of gold. Just over there. Just over there, and guess what? Then your heart changes, and then it's over there. And guess what? They go all through life, and they say, I never had any peace. But guess what? People that are doing the will of God, they have a peace that passeth all understanding. That's obedience to God. And verse number 3 is, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know what? When we submit to the will of God, we got to be careful not to be proud. You know why? Because God gives us his will and his direction, but then we decide, well, I'll carry it out in my plan. You know what? I love asking young people, so, you know, what is God's will for your life? Well, I was planning on. Can I just tell you something? Wrong answer. It's not what you were planning on. What does God want you to do? I was planning on doing this, And yeah, I like to do this, and I want to do this. Wrong answer. Well, God is leading me to do this. That's the right answer. God has laid this on my heart to do this. That is the right answer. This is what God wants me to do. And that's what it's all about. And when God calls us to do something, and God leads us to do something, and when God lays his will out, or God wants you to make a decision in this way, we don't need to doubt his plan, even though it might not make sense to us at the moment. Trust him. Trust the plan of God. We don't need to worry that God's going to let us down, or that God's going to lead us over here where we don't want to go. Well, by the way, sometimes he will lead us in ways that we don't want to go, that we never imagined we wanted to go. Guess what? We need to go anyway. And it's always amazing when you say, I don't want to go in this direction. I don't want to go over here. And then when God reminds you, didn't you say that you'd go anywhere I told you to go? Isn't that what, remember that altar back there? This is what I asked you. And then we go, yes, Lord. And then we have to submit ourselves again and go in that direction. And guess what? So this is, you know, even sometimes we can grumble a little bit. Well, this isn't going to work out. I don't know why God put me over here. And then we see the blessing of God. And then we feel very foolish for all of our grumbling and for our doubts. Guess what? It's human to doubt. Just know something. Doubting is sin.
Doubting is a lack of faith. It's sin. Doubting God is sin. Anything not done in faith is sin. A lot of people don't view doubting God as sin. Well, it's just part of human nature. I understand it's human, part of human nature, but what is human nature? It's the flesh, which is sinful. And we need to understand something. And guess what? As a pastor, you know, do you doubt? Oh, yeah. I doubt. I've doubted. All of us have. But it's what we do with it is a very important thing. Do we stay in a state of doubting, or do we turn to the Lord in faith and repent of our doubt and our lack of faith? And let God and trust Him all the way through. Because living in a state of doubt is a hopeless, miserable condition that we don't need to live in as a Christian. Instead, we need to live in a life of faith. Lord, you're going to work this out. I trust you. I'm going forward for you. Please lead me. I trust your plan. If we do that, then we will have peace. So what are you struggling with tonight? What area do you see yourself doubting in? So, Pastor, I'm not doubting in any of those areas. Praise the Lord. File this sermon away and use it someday, because you will doubt in one of those areas someday. And it might be someday soon. Just remember, the opposite of doubting is faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. I pray that you bless us and help us. Guide us in the way. We pray that you would bless this invitation time. Help us as we go forward. Help us, Lord, to not doubt, but to have faith. Oh, Lord, we thank you for all of your promises. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your plan for our lives. Dear Lord, I pray that you guide and direct us as you bring us to yourself in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, as we rise to our feet tonight, every head bowed, every eye closed, as the pianist plays, we're going to have our invitation here in just a moment. A time of decision. Are you doubting in your life? Maybe you're here tonight and said, Pastor, I doubt that I'm saved. I don't know that I have eternal life. I'm not sure if something happened to me right now and I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure about that. I have doubts. If you have doubts tonight, would you raise your hand tonight? So that's me. I'm being honest. I have doubts tonight. But I don't want to have doubts anymore. Anybody like that at all, please pray for me that have doubts about whether or not they're saved. Anybody like that, please pray for me. Anybody at all. Anybody at all. Amen. You put your hand down. Anybody else? One is raising their hand. Anybody else tonight? They have doubts about that or whether or not they're saved. Anybody else tonight? One is raising their hand. Another question for those of us that are saved tonight. You don't need to raise your hand, but maybe there's a doubt in your heart or in your life. You just doubt that God can do something in this one area. Maybe it's doubting giving you victory over sin, or doubt that God could work in the situation now. We need to lay that doubt at the altar tonight. Repent of it and say, Lord, you can do anything, and I trust that you can. Have faith tonight. Let the Lord speak to you.